Please join me in the reading of God's holy word, Luke 2, 39 through 52. When they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city of Nazareth. The child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he became 12, they went up there according to the custom of the feast. And as they were returning after spending the full number of days, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. But his parents were unaware of it, but supposed him to be in the caravan and went a day's journey, and they began looking for him among their relatives and acquaintances. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem looking for him. Then, after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When they saw him, they were astonished, and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." And he said to them, "Why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be my father's house?" And they did not understand that statement which he had made to them. And when he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he continued in subjection to them, and his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men.
Thanks, Randy. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of wisdom, and we thank you how we get wisdom. And we would ask, Lord, as we look at Jesus' childhood, that we would understand a little bit better of how relationship with others and the community that we're a part of really helps us grow in our faith, and it strengthens our walk with you. Amen. For the last Sunday in March, we're going to go back to the book of Luke. Today we're going to finish up Luke chapter 2. And one of the things that I talked about when we begin the book of Luke is that Luke's gospel presents Jesus as the Son of Man. In other words, when Luke tells the story of Jesus, he really emphasizes Jesus' humanity. And we can see this early on in Luke's gospel because Luke is the only gospel that really has any information about Jesus' birth and really also his childhood. Luke shows us Jesus the man. And I think in our humanness, very easy to forget that Jesus was totally human. And part of showing us what it means to be human is that Luke tells his readers that Jesus started out like all people do. Jesus started out as a child. And the problem with this is when it comes to Jesus' childhood, when it comes to specific information about Jesus as a kid, we really have a whole lot of nothing. The gospel writers don't give us Jesus' childhood stories. We don't know what kind of little kid Jesus was. And in Luke's gospel, it seems that Jesus goes from being an infant to 12 years old, and then suddenly he's an adult, and all of this happens basically in one chapter. We're not given a lot of details, but I think the reason that we're not given a lot of information about the childhood years is because it's kind of Luke's way of saying there's nothing to tell. By not talking about it, I think that Luke is communicating to his readers that Jesus had a typical childhood that all Jewish kids had. And what's important to note is not what Luke doesn't tell us, but what he does tell us about Jesus the child. Luke's readers are told something about Jesus' childhood time and again. It's repeated that Jesus grew in wisdom. It's stressed that throughout his childhood, Jesus was put in positions where he could learn. Jesus could grow his mind, he could grow his intellect, he could grow his faith. And this happened consistently as Jesus was growing up. So with these thoughts in mind, as we finish up Luke 2, we're going to talk about what it means to grow in wisdom. And Jesus grew in wisdom the same way that we grow in wisdom. Jesus was around people that pushed him and stretched him and challenged him. And as Jesus grew up, he had lots of opportunities, like we all do when we're growing up, where Jesus could learn and he could apply God's truth to real life in real time. Now, that's actually one of the definitions of wisdom. Wisdom is the skill of applying God's truth to real life. And two times in our section of verses, Luke tells us that Jesus grew in wisdom. We hear about Jesus growing in wisdom at the end of the story in chapter 2, verse 52, and we also see it at the beginning in verse 40. Luke tells us twice Jesus is growing in wisdom. And I think by repeating himself, Luke wants us to see how Jesus grew in wisdom, and by the same token, how we should grow in wisdom as well. And we're going to see that Jesus grew in wisdom not by going off on his own, but Jesus grew in wisdom by his interactions with his family and his interactions with his friends and with his church. And I bring this up because in Western culture, especially in American culture, individualism is king. And so much of the time, we're tempted to think that we gain wisdom in isolation. You know, I got to retreat by myself with a bunch of books, and I'll read a lot, and then I'll be wise. Or we think that we grow in wisdom by just kind of doing our own thing. I'm going to forge my own path. I'll pull myself up by my bootstraps. I'll have success. But in our passage today, we're going to see the opposite of that. Jesus really teaches us that true wisdom develops and grows in community. Wisdom grows when we're obedient. Wisdom grows in trials. Wisdom grows because we're learning from other people. Wisdom grows as we talk with other people and as we live life with other people. So our first point about wisdom is this. Number one, wisdom grows in community. Wisdom grows in community. I want to go back and read 39 through 47. When they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. Jesus continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he became 12, they went up there according to the custom of the feast. And as they were returning, after spending the full number of days, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. But his parents were unaware of it, but supposed him to be in the caravan, and went a day's journey, and they began looking for him among their relatives and acquaintances. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem looking for him. Then after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. Jesus did not grow in wisdom in isolation. Now, naturally, there's times that Jesus is going to study alone. I mean, all of us study alone sometimes. But what Luke emphasizes in this section of verses is that Jesus grew in wisdom because of the communities that he was a part of. Jesus grew in wisdom from the people that he was around and the people that he's doing life with. And from the way this reads, these communities, it would be his family community and his faith community, really helped him to learn about his faith and really make his faith his own. And this process happened because of the characteristics of these communities. So I want to talk about three characteristics of these communities that really helped Jesus grow in wisdom. And these are characteristics that I hope that are in our own church community here in Rising Sun as well. I think these are characteristics that we want to have. First off, number one is they were challenging communities. They were challenging communities. If we're going to grow in wisdom, we need to be a part of communities that challenge us. We need to be around people that want to know not just what we think, but why you think. You know, you say you believe something, but can you articulate why you believe it? I mean, yeah, you've read stuff. We've all read stuff. Yeah, you know some stuff. We all know stuff. What brought you to these conclusions? And can you articulate the whys and the hows of how you got there and why you think the way that you think? Now, verse 41 tells us that every year Jesus' parents would travel with him from Nazareth to Jerusalem. That is about an 80-mile trip. That is 80 miles on foot. Jesus' parents are poor, but that doesn't stop them from making the trip every year. Every year they made this very challenging, time-consuming journey. They go to Jerusalem because they're going to celebrate Passover. And they did this because as Jews, they're supposed to. They did this because they are very devoted to God, and they believe that being with God's people at this special holiday is worth the challenge of going the 80 miles. And so when the people made the trip to Jerusalem for Passover, they would travel in groups. They would travel in groups of family because the Jewish family at this time in history tends to be very big, very patriarchal. And also they would travel in a community. Whole towns would kind of walk together, lots of people walking together. And you've got lots of people helping each other out and watching out for each other because you've got kids running around. You have people that don't all walk at the same pace. You have some older people that may need some help. And so they're going to take care of each other. And they would not make these pilgrimages. It would not happen in silence. They would be doing a lot of talking. Now, how many of us have discovered that when you travel with someone, it's in the travel period, maybe not necessarily the destination, that is where you build relationship with that person and you learn things. Have you ever had those kinds of experiences? You're on the road, you're stuck in a vehicle together, or maybe you're stuck on a plane together. You got a lot of time to kill, and that's when some of life's best discussions happen. The last 2 years, Joe Labrie and I, and this year my son Adam and Emma Chaffin went along with us. We went to Weinbrenner Seminary and we watched some academic debates on different theological issues. And the debates themselves were very interesting. But I think that our wisdom grew in the van ride back to Joe's house and the drive home. Because in the van, what are we talking about? All of us are talking about what we just experienced. We were all talking about what we learned at that debate. We were all talking about what we agreed with and some of the stuff that we didn't agree with. And we would learn what jumped out at somebody that someone said, maybe that didn't jump out at me, but something else did. And we learned from each other and we were affirmed by each other. And that happened in the van ride on the way home. A couple of weeks ago, I went with a group of men. We went and saw Alistair Begg speak at a church in Kidron, Ohio. As a 2-hour drive one way. And Alistair Begg was great. The worship was just unbelievable. The food was good. If we're going down to Amish country, we are eating and buying baked goods of some type. We got baked goods that looked like donuts, but they were actually beds and pieces of furniture that you could eat as well because they were so big and thick and heavy. The half the fun of that trip, though, was just the van ride to and from, because you've got men talking, you've got men getting to know each other. We had words of wisdom from Yoko Ono. I love that. That was hilarious. But we grew in the relationship because we're in the vehicle together and we're just kind of talking about life and different things. And you see, Jesus grew in wisdom because Jesus had these same kinds of experiences. Now, if you got your Bibles open, I want you to notice in 42 and 43, Luke tells us that when Jesus stays back at 12 years old, where is he? Jesus isn't sitting by himself in a tree reading the Bible. He's not out playing kick the can with the guys. But where is Jesus? Jesus is in the most challenging theological community discussing God's word, and he's doing this at 12 years old. Now, please understand, I don't have anything against personal study. I don't have anything against a kid being a kid and playing games and having fun. But at the same time, I think there's times that we don't do our young people any service by underestimating their ability to learn some wisdom at a young age. Heidi can remember the last youth thing we had at Nate and Aaron's house. We had some pretty heavy theological discussion that day on the Bible. I know that we're going to have it when we watch The Passion of the Christ. But I say all of this because I want us to be a church, I want us to be a family of God that's going to challenge each other a little bit. We're not going to be jerks about it. We're not going to try to lord it over people. But we want to push each other when the opportunities arise to kind of wrestle with the things of the Bible. We want everybody that comes here, young and old, to wrestle with their faith a little bit. We want to challenge you a little bit on what you say you believe. Why do you really believe that? And we do this because that's one of the main ways that we grow in wisdom. Crime and Punishment, very famous book. It was published in 1866 by Fyodor I can never say this guy's last name either. Dostoevsky, I think. And I've read his books, yes, because he also wrote The Brothers Karamazov. But if you get a chance to read this book, it's a good book. And it's a story of basically mental anguish and moral dilemmas. And the main character in it is Rodion Raskolnikov. He's this poor dropout living in St. Petersburg. And in the story, he formulates this plan. He's going to kill this unscrupulous pawnbroker for her money. And before the murder, Raskolnikov believes that with the money that he's going to steal, and he's going to take it from her because she doesn't deserve it. He's going to liberate himself from poverty. He's going to go and do a lot of great things. And the problem is that after he commits the crime, he finds himself racked with confusion and paranoia and guilt and disgust. And his moral justifications disintegrate completely as he struggles with remorse and horror, and he confronts the real-world consequences of his actions. And Raskolnikov learns, basically, that you cannot sin and just get away with it. And in parts of the story, Raskolnikov, he thinks he's very smart. But as the story goes along, he just kind of keeps pushing people out of his life that love him and challenge him and kind of question him. He just gets them out of the picture. And that's one of the things that enables him to commit murder, is it gets to the point where the only voice that he's hearing is his own voice. And I think that you and I both know that we are very good at talking ourselves into things and out of things if we're the only one that we're listening to. And at the end of the story, Raskolnikov realizes that he can't really live and be very wise on his own. He needs other people. And I share this story because to learn wisdom, we need others. We need to be in communities that challenge us, that kind of push us in our faith and in our intellect. We want our communities to be challenging. Now, secondly, we also want our communities to be humble communities. We want humble communities. In verse 43, Jesus stays behind so he can be a part of a community group. And what's important to note is the attitude that you bring to the community group. How you conduct yourself around other people is very important. So how did Jesus approach the group? Well, verse 46 says that Jesus listened and he asked questions. Now, this is important to note because a lot of people, whenever they hear this story about Jesus, it's always kind of told from the perspective that the 12-year-old Son of God goes in and he argues with the religious leaders and he just blows them away with his intellect and his knowledge of God's word because the Messiah was just awesome at 12 years old, okay? We got to remember that Jesus is fully man, which means that he is fully 12 years old at 12 years old. I want to ask you, especially those of you that have raised sons, what are most 12-year-old boys like that you know? Because I can tell you what my sons were like at 12. You could look in their ear and you could see your hand on the other side of their head through their ear, okay? Now, 12-year-old boys are good boys, but they're walking hormones, okay? Girls, and they go into a trance. You know, their voice cracks a lot, and, you know, I'm looking for some Clearasil, and you know, they got pimples, and they're lanky, maybe a little clumsy. And they're usually, I've not met a 12-year-old boy yet that ever thought of going to them for theological intellect, okay? And I bring this up because when I was preparing for today, God really opened my mind to some things, one of them being the paradigm that I've always had about this story, because this is not Jesus trying to stump the Jewish teachers of the law. That is not what's going on here. This is Jesus learning from the teachers of the law. And we know that Jesus learned from them because Luke tells us he did. In verse 46, Luke says he asked questions. And then in verse 47, when the teachers asked Jesus questions, they could tell that he was paying attention. And they're like, boy, we wish every student could be like this kid. I mean, he really seems to be a sponge. He's taking it all in. And you see, Jesus wasn't a know-it-all. And by not being a know-it-all, that's how Jesus kind of grew into the know-it-all that he became when he was a man. This is how Jesus grew in wisdom. And what Jesus is doing in these verses is one of the repeated themes of the entire book of Proverbs. Proverbs is all about gaining wisdom. And we gain wisdom by asking questions, and we gain wisdom by showing some humility. Proverbs 18:2 says, "A fool enjoys expressing his opinion, but the wise man listens and asks questions." We have to make sure we're not pontificating all the time about what we know, but we want to be quiet and ask questions. I was talking to a person recently about how to better understand the Bible. And I asked him, you know, you ever thought about coming to Bible study? We got a Wednesday night, we got a Thursday morning. Have you ever thought about going to maybe a Bible study at a different church? And he told me that one of the biggest reasons that he doesn't participate in Bible study is because he says, I'm just kind of afraid to ask questions. I'm afraid to ask questions because, man, I don't want to look ignorant. I'm a Christian. I've been a Christian for a long time. I should know this Bible stuff. But I don't. I just don't want to look stupid. And so I asked him, I said, do you know what the word disciple means? Disciple means learner. And see, the way a disciple learns is by listening, and the way a disciple learns is by asking questions. And asking questions is not a sign of ignorance, it's a sign of wisdom. And asking questions is how you grow in wisdom. And we need to be a part of humble communities where we're humble enough, number one, to listen to people and to ask questions, but also humble enough to hear questions asked that maybe we already know the answer to, and we don't want to look down on people for asking those questions. So a humble community is a learning community. And so we want our communities to be challenging, we want them to be humble, and finally, number three, we want learning communities. We want learning communities. We read in verse 47 that it wasn't just questions, but Jesus also gave answers. And I bring this up because when it comes to learning, believe me, good discussion is important. I think that asking questions is important. But we need to be part of learning communities where there's more going on than just discussions and questions. But we also want answers, and we want answers that are learned and applied to life. We want to be a learning community in that capacity. We want to be a learning community because we're saying that, yes, there's truth out there. I'm trying to find the truth. And I want to study the truth because I want to make that truth a part of my being. I want to live out the truth. And we make truth a part of our being by always learning. We always want to be exposing ourselves to new ideas and new perspectives and new ways of looking at things, and we really want to integrate those truths into our own belief systems and really live them out. And so all of this points to the fact that wisdom then grows in community. Wisdom grows in challenging communities, humble communities, learning communities. Now the second way that wisdom grows, number two, is wisdom grows in obedience. Wisdom grows in obedience. 48 and 49. When Joseph and Mary saw Jesus, they were astonished, and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." And Jesus said to them, "Why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house?" Luke shares a story that when Jesus is 12 years old, after the Passover ends, the caravan of family and everybody's traveling back to Nazareth, and Jesus wanders off from mom and mom and dad lose him for 3 days, okay? Anybody in here ever lost a kid? All right? Deliberately, maybe not deliberately, all right? But as parents, how do you feel when that happens, all right? I mean, your gut is ripped out. You're like, oh my God! and you're worried, and then when you find them and they're okay, the reaction is relief, but also homicide, okay? At least somebody's getting grounded and we're going to take away some privileges. And I want us to understand that is what happened to Joseph and Mary in this instance. They have lost their son, okay? So when Mary and Joseph finally find Jesus, they find him in the temple. He's at church, all right? He's not in a bar or something. But he's at church and he's talking with the Jewish teachers of the law. Mom and dad are not happy. And they're very relieved, but you can tell by Mary's tone, man, this boy's in trouble. And Mary is yelling at him. And she's like, you know, why did you treat us like us? Why did you wander away? Your father and I have been worried, sick. Oh, my God, yeah. She's pulling on his ear or whatever. And what's Jesus' response? Jesus answers in verse 49, and he says, why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? Now, some people read Jesus' response, and I've always found this kind of funny. But there are some scholars that read this, and they say that Jesus is basically pulling the you're not my real dad card, okay? I mean, you know, you're not my real dad. God is, and he told me to go to the church, you know. Okay, and I'm being a bit facetious here, but at the same time, I'm not. Jesus kind of does pull the you're not my real dad card. Now, why do I say this? If you got your Bibles open, I want you to notice that the emphasis is on who is Jesus ultimately loyal to. Jesus is telling his parents that I stayed behind and I talked to the teachers of the law because I was just trying to obey God. That's why Jesus says, I must be in my Father's house. Jesus is telling his parents that, you know, yeah, me staying behind in the temple, yeah, I'm sorry, Mom and Dad. I should have told you where I was going. But, you know, Mom and Dad, it was necessary. It was necessary because God's will for my life comes first. And God wanted me to engage in learning, so that's why I told somebody to tell you where I was going, but obviously he didn't tell you. I got to be obedient to God's will. That's what happened. I'm sorry I didn't tell you what was going on, Mom. Can I still have the car on Saturday night? Okay, I mean, that's literally what he's doing there. And you see, Jesus teaches us that wisdom is not just the accumulation of knowledge. A wise person is not someone who knows a lot of information about the Bible, but a wise person is someone who actually applies what they know about the Bible. A wise person is someone who not only knows God's truth, but applies God's truth to their lives, no matter the cost. And we do this because wisdom is not just displayed in obedience, but wisdom grows in obedience. Somebody told me in the first service, you could have summarized this whole point into one line. Basically, if you want to be smart, do what God says. That could have been your point A. I'm like, thanks. So, but that's a way to summarize it. How many people in here like candy? Your hands better go up or you're a liar, all right? Everybody's got their Achilles heel out there somewhere. Everybody loves candy, but you don't really know the sweetness of a piece of candy until you actually taste it. You don't really know the wisdom of your coach until you're actually putting the strategy into play on the field. We don't really know the sweetness of obedience and the wisdom of God until you're putting his word into practice. You've actually got to live it out and do it to experience it full on. I had a meeting in Findlay this past week, and for the devotions, we're going through the book of Hebrews. And in particular, he had us looking at Hebrews chapter 5, 12 through 14. Paul says, by this time, you should be spiritually mature, but you're still drinking spiritual milk. You're still spiritual babies. And Paul explains why you shouldn't need spiritual milk. He says, solid food is for those who've learned to put into practice the things they've learned. And the Greek word that's translated put into practice is gymnasio. That's where we get the word gymnasium from. Gymnasio means basically to work it out or to exercise or to go do it. You don't grow your muscles by reading a lot of books about weightlifting, do you? What do you eventually got to do? You got to hit the gym. You got to pick up some weights and start doing something with them. That's how your muscles grow, and it's the same thing with wisdom. The best way to grow in wisdom is applying what we know, and the best way we apply what we know is by being obedient to God. The best way we grow in wisdom is applying what we know, and the best way that we apply what we know is by being obedient to God. Jesus, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, said, "Those who hear my words and what? Those who hear my words and do them." You said that, right? Yes. I had to get somebody all the way from another state to be smart enough to know where we're going with this. Spiritual midgets, all of you. I'm just kidding. All right? Yeah. You don't come from that bloodline. Jesus said, "Those who hear my words and do them is like a wise man who built his house on a rock." A wise man doesn't just know God's truth, they're going to build their life on it. A wise person doesn't just hear a sermon, they're going to try to put it in practice throughout the week. They're going to make changes where necessary. They're going to apply to the truth of of God in their life in real time. And we don't want to have obedience to God in isolation, but we want obedience to God through everything that's happening to us as we're living day by day. And I think that Luke shows us that when Jesus left with his parents after Mary chews him out, Jesus was obedient to them. Jesus was obedient to both fathers. He was obedient to the heavenly father, but also to his earthly father. And I think the path to true wisdom is not just doing what you want, it's doing what God wants to. God wants us to, even if nobody else is getting it, nobody else understands. Obedience is a path to wisdom. Then finally, the third way that wisdom grows is wisdom grows through trials. It grows through trials. 50 through 52. "But Mary and Joseph did not understand the statement which Jesus had made to them. And Jesus went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he continued in subjection to them. And his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and with men." How many of us in here have learned some very useful lessons in life because you went through a trial? All right. How many of us have become better people because of trials in life? Probably all of us. How many of us in here like trials? And we've prayed that God would give us some to make us better people. It's amazing how nobody's raising their hands. We go out of our way to avoid suffering of any kind. We don't like trials. We tend not to like life when it gets tough. Now, what's interesting is in our last three verses, Luke talks about Mary and Joseph, and Luke makes reference to their experience of raising Jesus, and he basically does it in two verses. And I want you to notice that we learn in verses 51 and 52, these are essentially summary verses, okay? Basically, what Luke is telling us is Jesus was a good kid. Think about the best kid you know, that's Jesus. Good manners, polite, loves his mom and dad, he's not in trouble all the time. He has a very normal childhood. Mary treasured up things in her hearts, which means if you come over and, you know, ask about Jesus, she'll pull out the photo albums and say, "Here he is at four, and this was his birthday, and he was just such a good little boy. He used to do this cute thing," and she would just go on like we all do as parents. Okay? Very normal childhood. The trials verse, the verse that gives me my sermon point, is verse 50. In verse 50, Luke is telling his readers that Jesus is not the only one growing in wisdom. Jesus isn't the only one learning wisdom. Mary and Joseph are learning and growing in wisdom as well, and some of that wisdom, they are learning it through trials. Verse 50 tells us at this point, Mary and Joseph, they don't quite grasp what it means for Jesus to be obedient to his father. But they're going to understand that concept. If nothing else, they're going to understand that concept when Jesus eventually goes to the cross. Now, to understand my point with trials and wisdom, we got to remember their question, Joseph and Mary's question to Jesus in verse 48. In verse 48, what did Mary ask him? She said, "Why'd you treat us this way? Why'd you do this to us? Why, Jesus?" And I say this because when it comes to trials, that is the exact same question we ask Jesus too, isn't it? If we're honest with ourselves. We have a trial and we say, "Why, Jesus? Why you treat me this way? Why did my business have to fail? Why, Jesus? Why did my child have to die? Why, Jesus, why did my friends quit on me? Why, Jesus, why did I lose my job? God, why are you treating me like this? And we forget that sometimes the only way that Jesus can reach us is by taking us through a trial. Now, I don't believe that Jesus necessarily makes trials deliberately happen, but I do believe that he allows things to happen. And trials happen because wisdom grows in trials. And I say this because in verse 48, in the problem of losing Jesus, this is meant to be a learning opportunity for Mary and Joseph. Mary and Joseph are learning who Jesus really is, and they're learning that Jesus ultimately is not their little 12-year-old pimply-faced boy. Jesus is their Lord and Savior who has come to do the will of the Father. And these are truths that they're going to have to wrestle with, and they're truths that are going to make them stronger. And you see, how we view the trials that we face in life makes all the difference in how we learn wisdom from those trials. I'll say that again. How we view the trials that we face in life makes all the difference in how we learn wisdom from those trials. See, when it comes to trials, one of the ways that we love to think is, man, if I can just get past this, if I can get through these problems, everything's going to be fine, it'll all be good. And it sounds good, but that's not how God works. Because what happens when you get through the problems of seventh grade and you move on to the eighth grade? You get eighth grade problems. And why do you get eighth grade problems? You get eighth grade problems because you've been prepared for those problems by going through the seventh grade. When students get handed a test with a bunch of math problems on it, the students may feel like they're being punished. That's the way I always felt because I hated math. I was horrible at it. But you're not punishing anybody as the teacher. Those kids are growing up. It's part of the growing up process. They're being taught. The teacher takes them through the process of how to work out the problems, not because they don't like the students. It's exactly the opposite. The teacher loves the student. They want to teach them. They want to grow them. And see, we don't just solve the problems of life with God's wisdom. The problems of life are the way we get wisdom. We don't just solve the problems of life with God's wisdom. The problems of life are the way we get wisdom. There's a saying out there that I heard. I have no idea who said this. I think it might have been a Puritan. But our trials are God's classroom where the greatest of lessons are learned. Our trials are God's classroom where the greatest of lessons are learned. Trials are not meant to be desirable, no, but they are meant to be profitable. And we're going to be continually frustrated with God if we think that it's God's job just to keep us from going through trials. That's not why God exists. God's desire is not to keep us from problems. God's desire is to mature us and grow us through the problems. God's desire is not to keep us from problems, but God's desire is to mature us and grow us through the problems. Suffering and trials are things that we're meant to walk through in order to grow in wisdom. I think everybody in this room knows that it's the people that have gone through a lot in life and who come out on the other side, those are the people who have a lot to teach us. And why is that? Well, wisdom grows by going through trials. It's the immature person or the foolish person who wants progress without any price. They are waiting for the easy break or the quick payoff. They I want to be an eighth grader, but I don't want to handle the problems to get there. And I bring all this up because what Mary and Joseph are facing in verse 48, this is actually a seventh grade problem. And it's meant to get them ready for the eighth grade. Now you might wonder, what do I mean with this junior high school analogy? Part of the reason I wanted to do a junior high school analogy because Jesus is 12, all right? He's a junior high kid. But you see, Mary and Joseph came with Jesus to Passover, and again, Passover, the most important holiday ritual in Judaism. Passover celebrated God's delivering his people from their enemies through the blood of the Lamb. Mary and Joseph go to this like they've gone to for years. But one year, they accidentally leave the feast. They don't have Jesus with them. They thought they knew where he was, and they get worried sick. What if something happened to them? We're horrible parents. We've lost our own kid. And you'll notice in verse 46, when did Mary and Joseph find Jesus? They find him 3 days later. They find him alive and well, only to learn more and more of who their kid really is. I'm here to do my Father's will. And I think that Jesus is preparing them for the bigger problem. Jesus is preparing them for the day when he would be the true Passover lamb to die on the cross for our sins. And Mary and all of his disciples would leave that Passover without Jesus, and they would think that Jesus was lost forever. They would leave Jesus, but 3 days later they would find him alive and well. And when they find Jesus, they're going to learn a little bit more about him. Most importantly, that when it doesn't seem like Jesus is in control at all, he really is in control. And they would discover that as you go through trials, God is teaching us and he's saving us. Finding him 3 days later, coincidence? I don't think so. So today we've looked at a little smidgen of Jesus' childhood. As Jesus grew, the reoccurring theme is wisdom. Jesus grew in wisdom, and he grew in wisdom because of his community, because of his obedience, and because of the trials in life. As we wrap things up today, I would ask you just what aspect of your life needs to change so that your own wisdom can grow. Maybe you just need to invest more in being a little bit humble. Maybe you need to talk less, listen more, and maybe ask more questions. Maybe you really need to invest in a learning community that challenges you. Coming to church, going to Sunday school, maybe participating in a Bible study. And it might be something as simple as just applying God's truth to your day-to-day obedience. You've learned some things, you know some things, and you're out there living your life and you're sensing the Holy Spirit saying, hey, you need to say this, or you need to go do this, you need to go help this person, and you're kind of fighting it, saying, I don't know if I'm comfortable with that. And God is kind of speaking to you, saying, you know what, it's time to, remember you heard this in church on Sunday, well, here's a chance to actually do it. And maybe we just need to change the way that we look at trials and see a trial as being something that, yeah, it might be tough, but it's also God's classroom. And when the trial's happening, you make it a point to pray and ask God, what are you trying to teach me in this? How are you trying to change me in this? How are you trying to improve me in this? How are you trying to grow my wisdom? So just a few questions to wrestle with as we end today. I want to close today by singing hymn number 29, an oldie but a goodie. We haven't sang this one in a long time. I like this song. Wonderful Words of Life, number 29. I believe that God is always giving us wonderful words of life all the time. The question is, are we hearing them and doing anything with them? So let's stand as we sing number 29, Wonderful Words of Life. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of wisdom, and we thank you the many ways that we can learn it. Father, I would ask that as we leave today, that we would just examine our own lives and check kind of our humility, check our participation in learning communities. And Father, are we being challenged? Are we opening our minds and hearts to learning new things? And Father, maybe it's an application problem that we know what to do, we're just not doing it. And Father, may we have that motivation to live out what we've learned and what we say we believe. And Father, many of us go through trials, and sometimes we look at trials as punishment, or we look at them as something that is just awful, and to a certain extent they are, obviously, they're trials. But Father, through everything we go through in life, both good and bad, you use that to teach us and to change us and to mold us. And Father, may we maybe have a new attitude about some of the difficult things we go through. And Father, I would ask as a church body that we would be two things. That number one, we would be a body that is challenging and humble and learning. And Father, I would also ask that as individuals, we would be people that are ready to help and to teach others. That we wouldn't lord it over them, or we wouldn't be braggarts, or we wouldn't pontificate. But Father, we would be people that humbly ask questions, that lovingly try to figure out where people stand. And Father, as we kind of nudge them, that they'll kind of nudge us in return. And Father, as we learn together, let us grow together, and let us represent Christ to all that we are around. And Father, let us be people that are firm in our faith because we know what we believe. We understand it. We can articulate it. We know where we stand with you. And may that be a blessing to us and to all that we're around. Amen. Please join me in our closing prayer, which should be on the screen. Would you pray with me? I go nowhere by accident. Wherever I go.